What purpose in life would I have? Oh, but God. What a powerful, powerful reminder that God has good things for us.
Amen.
Great things for us. All the wreckage of my choices, you have turned to life from ashes. Lifted from death, risen with Him, now I stand with confidence. The truth is that God has been our only hope all along, and He sent Jesus to save us from what we deserved. Oh, how I am so thankful for Jesus. John 3:16 and 17 reminds us, for God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that He even gave up His one and only begotten Son, so that whoever believes and trusts in Him as Savior shall not perish but have eternal life. Some versions say everlasting life. For God didn't send the Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, that is, to initiate the final judgment of the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Easter Sunday is the ultimate Oh But God Day. The ultimate Oh But God Day. All week long we've been reflecting on the events of this week so many years ago, the week that changed the world. And we've seen once again that an awful lot can happen in a week. What started out as a grand and glorious coming of Jesus into the city, it took a fast downward turn with Judas's betrayal, Jesus' arrest, a rigged trial, brutal ridicule and beatings, Peter's denial, a terrible suffocating death on the cross, ending with the loud crescendo, He is alive. Jesus, the Christ, has risen from the dead. Jesus, our Savior, is alive forevermore. Jesus, God in the flesh, is not dead. He is alive. Oh, but God. That's the whole message of Easter. Oh, but God. I want us to remind ourselves of that glorious morning that we're celebrating, that we're still celebrating some 2,000 years later, while keeping in mind the horrible days that preceded this. It's a story of redemption. We need to be reminded of what Jesus did and accomplished on the cross. It's the ultimate love story. It's the story of everlasting love. Luke's account in Luke 24 starts this way: but very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb. Taking the spices they prepared, they found the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in. They didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Remember what He told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hand of sinful man and be crucified, that He would rise again on the third day." Then they remembered that He had said it. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell the 11 disciples and everyone else what happened. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to man, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings, and he went home again wondering what had happened. Oh, but God. Matthew's account starts in Matthew 28, verses 2 through 6. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw Him, and they fell into a deep faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead, just as He said would happen. Come and see where His body was lying." Oh, but God. Mark's account in Mark 16, "But as they arrived, they looked up and they saw the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. Then they entered the tomb and they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked. The angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell the disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee, and you'll see him there just as he told you before he died." Oh, but God. And finally, John's account in John 20, early on Sunday morning while it was still dark. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside, and he noticed the linen wrappings just lying there, while the cloth that had covered his head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciples who reached the tomb first went in and saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Oh, but God. Today, I'm reminded again how the resurrection of Jesus transformed my life. Maybe your journey is different than mine, but the power of the resurrection of Jesus remains the same. The resurrection of Jesus is transforming. I was born into a Christian family, into a church from a baby on. Those from the Baptist heritage might remember how you introduced a baby into the church and they made it onto the cradle roll. I accepted Jesus as my Savior, was baptized in water at 10 years old. In fact, it was the night after I watched a baptismal service in our church that I felt Jesus drawing me, and I was convicted of my sin. And you might ask, how much sin could you have at 10? Listen, you can have it, believe me. Well, as I sat there watching person after person die to their old self and brought up in the newness of life, I was so deeply affected, a lump began to form in my throat, and I was touched deep in my spirit. As soon as I got home from church that night, I talked to my mom about what I'd felt in church that night, and she led me to Jesus. She had the salvation scripture underlined in her Bible, and she read them all to me that night. In my mind, the deal was sealed several days later when our pastor came to our house and prayed with me, although the deal was really sealed that night when I prayed with my mom. Then at 14 years old, I experienced a deeper experience. And Jesus baptized me in the Holy Spirit. And I highly recommend that, by the way. It's a baptism of fire and power. I wish I could stand here and tell you that I served Jesus as I continued through my teen years, but I didn't. That's not my story. I lived for the devil, yielding to his lurings and influence until I was 20 years old. And I've been serving Jesus ever since. But I want to share with you some from my rebellious years. Even though I wasn't living for Jesus, I knew that he had a life for me. But I was hard-headed, hard-hearted, hardened by the turbulence of life and deeply influenced by those who were not living a godly life. It was during those times of rebellion that I would dream of Jesus coming back for the second time with me being left behind, and I'd wake up drenched in sweat and racked with fear. There were times that I would get home after a night of carousing, and if my mom wasn't home yet, I immediately started thinking that Jesus came back. So before caller ID, I ran to the phone, and I picked up the phone, and I called a man that was in our church that I knew if he answered the phone, there's no way Jesus could have come back. He answered every time I called, and I'd hang up and let out a breath of relief. But it wouldn't change my way of living. Funny story, years later, when I was in my 30s, I found myself in an elevator with the man that I always would call. It's interesting that he actually worked for Otis Elevator, but he was in the elevator. And I fessed up to all those late night hang-ups. And we both had a good laugh. One Labor Day weekend, I was headed to a party. Some of you might know some about the southeast area of town. I was going down Veterans Road, waiting to turn left in my 1964 Volkswagen Karmann Ghia, mostly made of Bondo, for those of you that understand car wrecks and that kind of stuff. I was sitting there waiting to turn left. And what I didn't know, there was going to be a drunk man behind me, and he came speeding to me in a big old Ford Thunderbird, never hit the brakes, drove me head on as my wheels were turned into the next car head on, and it squished my car, threw me out. And even though I wasn't living for Jesus, let me tell you, as I was rolling on the pavement, I was saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. See, I wasn't living for him, but I still had this awareness that Jesus had something for me to do. My fear was real during those years of rebellion, but not real enough for me to give up my life of sin yet. I remember another vivid dream when I was about 18 years old. I was riding a bicycle in my dream, and my bicycle began sinking, and I knew that it was sinking toward hell. Again, waking up drenched in sweat, but again, didn't change, didn't repent. I would later realize that all these dreams and fears were because Jesus was not letting go of me. He had a good plan for my life. They were the drawings of his love. And as the lyrics in the song that they danced just did, I was buried beneath my rebellion, lost without hope of redemption, blind in my need for a Savior, crushed by the weight of my failure, living the lie I created, digging my own grave without knowing. Oh, but God. It was only a few years after that dream that I had at 18 years old, that I was sitting in a service much like this one. During worship, I started feeling a softness toward the things of God. Looking back, I see it was Jesus drawing me. And there was a point in the service in which there was a challenge for people to declare that Jesus Christ was their Lord. My heart started beating very hard, fast. My chest, I could feel it with every breath. I started feeling uncomfortable in my seat, shifting from side to side. My palms started getting sweaty, but I resisted. But although I knew I needed to make that declaration for Jesus, I was just still hard-headed. I remember that day whispering to the Lord, if that opportunity comes again, I'll do it. And no sooner than I said that, than there was another invitation right then. I jumped up from my seat, declared that Jesus Christ was my Lord. Waves of joy and peace flooded over me. Oh, but God! Little did I know the plans that God had for me. I say a good thing I didn't know, tell you the truth, because I would have taken for the hills. Becoming a pastor was nothing that I ever wanted. Oh, but God! Slowly but surely, God began to orchestrate things that would lead me to where I am today. See, if God had showed me my future all that night, I'm not sure I would have been willing to go. Oh, but God. The more I yielded to God, the closer I came to his plan and purposes for me. The more I yielded to God, the more his plan and purposes were built in me. The more I yielded to God, the more I desired his plan and purposes. The more I yielded to God, the more I loved him. The more I yielded to God, the more territory he took in me. Oh, but God! Rich in mercy, how you loved me. Too much to let me stay lost. My salvation sent from heaven, nailing my sin to a cross. Oh, but God. The last few weeks here, we've been talking about how this love letter shows how much Jesus loves us. We see that he serves us, and that shows he loves us. We see that he teaches us, and that shows he loves us. We see that he gives us things, that shows that he loves us. We see Jesus in action, and that shows he loves us. But I want you to see clearly today that Jesus loves us by obedience. In the Garden of Gethsemane, right before the armed guards came to arrest Jesus that fateful night, we see Jesus' obedience clearly. Luke 22, 42. Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. My prayer would have ended there. But Jesus went on and says, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. See, this act of obedience shows that Jesus wanted to not only please the Father, not only accomplish his purpose, but Jesus wanted to show us how much we're loved. Imagine if Jesus had not loved us enough to obey. When I look back over my life, all the mess I experienced in rebellion, God used to show me how much he loved me. Oh, but God. That song lyrics say, you gave me a truth worth believing. I traded my chains for your freedom because you were the one I needed. Resurrecting my heart from the ruins, my rescue came through like the morning. Now it is my sure testimony. Oh, but God. John 3:16 and 17, for this is how God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. Oh, but God! All the wreckage of my choices you have turned to life from ashes. Lifted from death, risen with him, now I stand in confidence. Oh, but God! So where are you today? Bob Dylan writes this, you may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're going to have to serve someone. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve someone. Well, it might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Who are you serving? The truth is that none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. I can tell you emphatically, giving my life to Jesus was the very best decision I ever made. Honestly, I wish I had never turned my back on Jesus for those rebellious teen years. I felt that I wasted some of my life. But Jesus not only loves us unconditionally, he's our Redeemer. That means he redeems. He is our Savior. That means he saves. He's the lover of our souls. And we're told in the Scripture that his love never ends. Oh, but God. Today, you're faced with a decision. Maybe in this room, maybe online, maybe watching the broadcast at a later time. You're faced with a decision. Do you hold on to your godless life, or do you yield to the redeeming work of the cross and say yes to Jesus? Only you can answer that question. Only you can even entertain that question. We can't even make you entertain that. You have to do that. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 3, we see a parable. Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and he loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep till he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I'll tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Are you the one that he's going after? Are you the one that he's going after? I was buried beneath my rebellion, lost without hope of redemption, blind in my need for a Savior, crushed by the weight of my failure, living the lie I created, digging my grave without knowing. Oh, but God. As you think about your future and what God has for you, the next few moments are pretty critical. Jesus is here, knocking on doors of hearts' doors. And some of you, he's been after you for quite a long time, and you found ways to bypass the decision. Well, could it be that today is a divine appointment for you to be in a place where the power of the Holy Spirit is moving, calling you home? Some of you might remember this old hymn, "Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me." See, on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and watching for me. Come home. Come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Oh, sinner, come home. Today, all over the world, the gospel is being preached to more people than any other day in the calendar. And could it be that today is your day to become less hard-headed, to become less hard-hearted, and to allow him to do his full will in your life? Could it be that today is that day? Could it be that he has been trying to get your attention for quite a while, but you just blazed on with your life? Could it be that you're just tired of running? Could it be that today is your day, that he has found that one sheep that he's been running after? Only you can answer that question. We can have all the greatest songs in the world and the best worship and just the awesome people in the church, but it doesn't replace you having to make a decision. Maybe you have friends that know the way of Jesus. Maybe you have friends that don't. Could it be that God wants to do a work in you so that your friends will start to hear? And they won't have to worry about where they spend eternity. You won't have to worry about where you spend eternity anymore. So I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes. Don't want anybody looking around. The Holy Spirit's here. He's moving. Maybe you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus ever in your life. Well, you can do that today. Or maybe you're here today like me and you said yes to Jesus, but then you took some time off. And he's beckoning you to come home. Maybe you need to rededicate your life to him. See, if your life doesn't look like you're living for Jesus, it means you are probably looking like you live for the devil. You're going to serve somebody. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just ask,